Now, we began looking at this passage last week, and I just explained the event that happened, that there was this demon-possessed man, and they brought him to Jesus. He was blind and mute. They brought him to Jesus, and Jesus cast out the demon so that he could see and speak. He was healed of his blindness and muteness, and because the demon had possessed him, and so he could now speak and see. And the Pharisees, when they saw this, they said, it is by the power of Beelzebul, this is verse 24, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. In other words, they said, Satan has given him power to cast out demons. So Jesus immediately exposes their logic and says, well, how can Satan send a demon to possess a person and then Satan empower somebody else to cast out that demon? That's just Satan's house is divided. He's divided against himself. He's sending a demon and then empowering somebody to cast out that demon. So he says, it isn't Satan who gives me power. He says in verse 28, it is the Spirit of God who has given him the power to cast out demons to show that the kingdom of God has come. If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That is the explanation. And then we looked at the little parable in verse 29, and we saw that it speaks about this strong man, and the stronger man comes and engages him in battle, overpowers him, ties him up, and plunders his house. And we were seeing that this is a picture, this is a parable speaking about Christ's mission. The devil had power over all the nations and kept them in darkness, in blindness. And then Jesus came at the cross, engaged the devil in a battle, overpowered Satan, and bound him so that he may deceive the nations no more. And is now at work building his church the world over. So places when in the Old Testament, you never hear of Africa, you know, when you hear of Egypt, you don't hear of the rest of Africa, you don't hear of Asia, you don't hear of America, Europe, because these places were under Satan's power. But once Christ has overpowered Satan, he then plunders his goods. In other words, he brings people who were under Satan's power into his kingdom, and he sends his apostles and he sends his missionaries into different parts of the world to bring his people in. So that's where we finished last time in verse 29, the mission of Satan, the mission of Christ in defeating Satan and building his kingdom. We're going to look at verses 30 to 32 this evening, and I'll just read them again. He says in verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, these verses puzzle Christians enormously, and it is important. That's why I didn't want to just cover them last week. I wanted to, come back to them and have a session looking at them, because they are important. We'll look at them verse by verse, and if you have any insights, any questions, please feel very free to ask. I will pause at places and ask, do you have questions, do you have anything to add to that? But what I'm going to do is just look at those three verses and what they're teaching. We usually jump to 31 and we neglect 30, but actually 30 is there, it's part of the passage, and 30 is a very, very important verse. In 29, Jesus has spoken about building his kingdom. So in verse 29, Jesus has said that the entire world is now under his control, and he will send out his servants into every part of the world, and they will preach the gospel, and they will gather. That's the key word, because that's the word that's used in 30. They will gather his people into his kingdom. So he's talking about evangelism, about mission, about the work of taking Christ into the world and making Christ known and winning people to Christ and gathering them into his kingdom. That's what he's talking about in verse 29 when he says he's overpowered the strong man and bound him and is now plundering his good. He's saying, I'm sending out my servants to gather in those who are lost. Now, of course, he does it through us, his people. And verse 30 is basically saying this. We are either involved in the task of commending Christ, of making Christ known, and therefore offering a testimony to the world of Christ and his glory, or we're engaged in the task of denying Christ and thereby enabling those who are lost in their sin to remain in their sin. In Christ's mission, you can't be neutral. You're either with him gathering or you're scattering. Nobody is neutral in the mission of the church, the worldwide mission of the church, of bringing converts in. So if we are Christians and we live holy lives, okay, we live lives obedient to the word of God, and we, by our lives, by our manner, by our words, we speak well of Christ, we are ambassadors of Christ, we commend Christ, so that people speak well of Christ. They see a Christian, and that Christian behaves in a Christian way, lives a Christian life. Now, they may not become Christians, but at least they will say, they're good people. You know, Christians are nice people, they're good people. So we're either commending Christ, and therefore are engaged in the task of gathering, or we're involved in the task of scattering. Now, of course, there are people in the world who don't claim to be Christians. They're engaged in scattering because they're going around saying Christianity is false and Islam is true or Catholicism is true or Hinduism is true. And so they're engaged in the task of keeping people away from the kingdom. But also we as Christians, we have to be very careful, you see, in that if our lives are careless, you know, a person just has this habit that he's rude and arrogant and not careful how he speaks to others and flies off in a temper and he's in a place of work and everybody knows he's a Christian and then something happens and he's rude and others look at, well, that's a Christian, is it? Now you see what he's done. He hasn't left people neutral. He's actually taken people away from the kingdom. He has put up walls by his behavior. So Jesus is saying, he's engaged in building his church, and he's saying to his people, you're either gathering or you're scattering. You're either commending the gospel by your words, by your actions, by your behavior, by your manner, and so on, or you're putting people off the gospel by those same words, manner, behavior, and so on. We are not neutral in this. Notice how 31 begins, therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Begins therefore, and it's a kind of, whenever you see the word therefore, in the New Testament, it's a sort of the conclusion of the matter is this. Okay? And it's the conclusion of this whole passage. Okay? Now, remember what has happened in the passage. This man is demon-possessed. He's blind and mute. And Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, which is what he has said in verse 28, by the power of the Spirit of God has cast out demons, and this the demon from him, and this man can now see and speak. Okay? So something has been done in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has done a certain work. The Pharisees come and they deny the power of the Holy Spirit, that it is the Holy Spirit of God who has done this. They say, actually, it's the devil who gave him the power to do it. And Jesus then exposes their folly, explains what it means, why he has come, and so on. But then at the end he says, therefore, I tell you, whoever sin, so every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, before we look at the blasphemy against the Spirit, that first phrase is significant, okay, because it is of the greatest comfort. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. So any person who comes to Christ and asks for forgiveness will be forgiven. Okay? I know he talks about that, we'll talk about that in a minute, but that is the statement he makes. Okay? I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. So if, before he killed himself, if Hitler had cried out to God for mercy and repented of his sins and asked God to forgive him his sins through Christ, through faith in Christ, he would be in heaven. Okay? Saddam Hussein, if he had repented, believed, would be in heaven. Okay? We must understand this. The mercy of God in the gospel is very great. Okay? And we must never think a person is beyond salvation because their sins are so great. They have sinned themselves out of heaven. Nobody can sin themselves out of heaven. Okay? Every sin will be every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. The condition, of course, which is the condition of the Bible, that we repent and believe. So there is that comfort, and we mustn't just jump that. And in fact, I have preached the gospel from this. I've read the passage, and I've said to them, I know you're all thinking, what's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? I'm not even going to speak about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I've got good news for you. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. And if, regardless of who you are, what sins you've committed, God offers forgiveness through Christ. Then he says, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And 32, of course, is a parallel of 31. It's saying basically the same thing in a slightly different way. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So today, people who deny Christ, Jehovah's Witnesses go door to door, denying Christ, saying to people, he is not God and he is not Savior. The way of salvation is good works. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses preach. So they're denying Jesus Christ. They're actually speaking against Jesus Christ and denying Jesus Christ. But there are Jehovah's Witnesses who become Christians. You can go on YouTube and just type in ex-Jehovah's Witnesses testimony, and there are about 100 of them. And they become Christians. Okay? Because speaking against the Son of Man is not an unforgivable sin. They will be forgiven. Okay? There are Roman Catholics today who are going around saying that Christ is not Savior because he has to be crucified every time there is Mass, and salvation is through baptism and confession and Mass and the priest and all that. But there are Catholics who become Christians and are believers today. Okay? Hinduism doesn't have a position on Christ, but I guess as a Hindu I was denying Christ because I was saying salvation is in my idols. But I've been forgiven. So, those who deny Jesus Christ in their lives today, those who only know Jesus as a swear word, or because their religion is Islam or Jehovah's Witnesses, are denying Jesus today, doesn't mean they're beyond hope. We must never think Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, today are beyond hope. Okay? Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Again, that condition being implied, which is there in the Bible, they repent and they believe. He does, both in both verses, have that proviso, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And in the second one, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Because that is what these Pharisees did. Okay? Christ is casting out demons in the power of the Spirit. They refuse to recognize the power of the Holy Spirit. They refuse to recognize His work. They refuse to recognize that He is at work in the world. They refuse that, and they're saying it's the devil. Okay? I think the equivalent of it is when you go to somebody who is not a Christian and you say to them, let me tell you how I became a Christian. I was dead in sins and trespasses. I was blind spiritually. God the Holy Spirit did a work, because conversion is a work of God the Holy Spirit. Okay? God the Holy Spirit did a powerful work in my life. He came and opened my eyes. He took out my heart of sin, which was a dead heart, and He gave me a heart of righteousness. And He gave me the ability to repent, and He gave me faith in Jesus, because faith in Christ is a gift from God, and it is given by the Holy Spirit. And so He, the Holy Spirit, has brought me to faith in Jesus Christ, and that is why today I love the Bible, and I go to church, and I worship Christ. And they say, no, all that's happened is you've had an emotional experience, a religious experience. So they are denying the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as long as you keep doing that, you will never become a Christian. You see? Do you see what I'm saying? If a person keeps saying the Spirit is not the one who is at work, these people who become Christians, all that's happened to them is they've had an emotional experience. Or they've gone to some meeting and the emotional experience took over and they went forward or whatever. It's all just human emotion. They're denying the power of the Holy Spirit in the conversion of a soul. And they keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. Well, then there's no salvation for them. Because they're denying the power of the one who can raise them from death to life. And bring them to Christ and unite them to Christ. They're denying He exists or that He has the power to do such things. Then there can be no salvation. So when God's people go out, Christ's people go out with their testimony is basically Christ is the Savior and the Holy Spirit is the one who unites you to Christ. You must believe Christ is the Savior, but just simply believing Jesus is Savior doesn't save you. You must then ask God by His Spirit to unite you to Jesus Christ in faith, to give you salvation, to make you a partaker of Christ. And if people deny the Holy Spirit, again, I mean, think about Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe in the person of the Holy Spirit, but there are those who do turn. I don't think Jesus is saying here, if at one point you utter a statement against the Holy Spirit, that's the end of you. He's talking about you keep going, keep going, keep going. Because there are Pharisees who became Christians. We know in Acts there are Pharisees who became Christians. But the person who continually denies that the Holy Spirit is the work of God, is the power of God, is the person who is the third person of the Trinity, and He's at work in conversion, and they deny Him and they deny seeking Him, they won't seek Him, then there is no salvation for them.